Well, thank you for being here. The notes are online. If you're watching online, we've got them here. Also, we're Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 through 29, chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. We finished talking about the mysteries. We spent a couple weeks going over the mysteries that were truths that were known by God, established by God, but yet was not revealed to mankind. It's been going on throughout history. We're in the age where the mystery of the church is a great revelation. Paul's responsible for a lot of it here in the New Testament. But yet we know there are some mysteries that are yet to be revealed that we're waiting to be manifest. I'm going to take the NIV and just read through these verses to kind of give a flavor for them of what we're doing. Paul is describing his ministry and the purpose of his ministry is, one, to reveal the mysteries, but with their knowledge of these mysteries is it's going to transform their lives. And it's not a matter just of having information, although it is information, it's that this information, this word, this truth is a revealing of the person, Jesus Christ. And life is in Jesus Christ. Growth is in Jesus Christ. Well, chapter 1, all things were created in Christ. And so to meet, if we were like to have meet Jesus Christ, you just walk in, we would meet him, there'd be more than just, you know, looking and knowing his name. There'd be some kind of a discussion, some kind of an information. And that information about Jesus brings who he is, his knowledge, his presence into our lives. And it begins with understanding that he's Savior. But once you understand that he's our Savior, you accept him as Savior, you continue, Paul's talking about, continue to grow in that knowledge. And it begins to expand and you begin to mature. So here we are, chapter 1, verse 24. And I'll read down quite a few verses into verse 7 of chapter 2. Now, Paul says, I rejoice in what was suffered for you and fill up in my flesh what is still lacking regards to Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, which is the church. And that ideal is Christ suffered on the cross. Now, someone's got to communicate that truth and reveal these mysteries. And Jesus isn't doing it. He's done his work and returned to heaven. Now, Paul's got the responsibility in his flesh to accomplish his part of the ministry, which, of course, is true. But we all have a part in the body of Christ, a ministry God's called us to. And we are, in a sense, filling up in our flesh what is still lacking in regard to what the church is doing. Otherwise, we'd just be, you know, dead weight. So Paul's got, he realizes his purpose. I have become its servant to the church, by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. So his ministry is very clear. There's things that are that God has not revealed, but he is now revealing through my ministry, and it's pertinent to the church that Paul reveals these, and they can have that knowledge and that understanding. To them, God has chosen, you know, it's disclosed to the saints. So to them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So again, part of the mystery was it comes out of the Jews. They were God's chosen people. And we'll look at some verses tonight. God's plan was to just use Israel to bless all the nations. And Paul's now going to all the nations with this knowledge and revealing to them the mystery is Christ is now in you. It's not in a temple. It's not in a tabernacle. It's not in an Ark of a Covenant the Jews have. That Spirit now has now come into believers, including the Gentiles. And they need to understand this. Again, and Paul is competing with Gentile religions, you know, the Greek religions, the Roman religions. But this is truly a dynamic manifestation of God himself in these people, if they can understand it. Verse 28. We proclaim him, Jesus, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Now, we're going to come back to this. There's three things. Proclaim him, and that means that would be evangelism, you know, proclaim Christ. Admonishing, that would be exhorting those that believe, exhorting them, and basically changing your worldview into this Christian worldview. So proclaim him, admonishing, and then teaching everyone. So those, if you accept Christ, the next thing you need to be is exhorted is don't live like that, live like this. And then you support that with information or Bible teaching. So that's the three phases, basically, of ministry. Evangelism, exhortation, and then teaching. So we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. The goal of evangelism, exhortation, don't live like the world, live like the Bible, live like Christ, and then teaching, the goal is so that in the future, these believers that Paul is working with may be presented to Christ mature, fully, having become a full garden, a full field of fruitful living. So we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect. That's the word teleos. It means complete, perfect, in Christ. Not just perfect like, there's no mistakes. It also has the idea of mature, fully grown. It's like you could say when it's time to harvest the corn, the corn is perfect. That doesn't necessarily mean there are no errors in the field of corn. It means the corn is ready for harvest. The corn is mature. And so, again, you can see the word as being perfect without error or mistake, but it also has the ideal of complete, that you will now have lived your life and completed what God has called you to do, mature, complete in Christ. Verse 29, to this end I labor. So this is what is Paul doing? He's trying to teach, exhort, proclaim Christ, exhort you into the Christian way of life, and then teach you so that you can become complete. And he says, with that goal, to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. So he says, that what my labor, my struggle, my entire life is given to that. But he's not doing it alone. It's Christ's energy working in him. So now this is where the gift that God has called, given to Paul, is overlaid with his personal effort. And it's not like everyone can do what Paul's doing. They each would have their own gift that God would be encouraging them, empowering them to do what he's called them to. But Paul is laboring with his gift because that's what God has called him to do. And God's work, or God's power, is working in him. Okay, chapter 2. I want you to know, talking to the Colossians, how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea. And I remember 62 AD, he's in prison in Rome, or house arrest, living in a rented apartment, waiting to hear the end of his trial. And he's writing across the Aegean Sea, across Greece, into Asia Minor. And some of these people, this church, Colossians and Laodicea, the church started while Paul was in Ephesus. And so there's people here that he's never seen. They only have the Word of God. They only have, in this case, his letters, and people that have gone from the Ephesian church and over and started the church. So some of these people he's never seen. But again, notice, it's interesting. He says, I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea. Now, struggling in what way? Well, struggling would be to communicate this revelation to these people he's never seen. I need to write letters. I need to send people. I'm struggling trying to get. He can't just sit down face to face and just teach them because they're over in Asia Minor, or what we'd call Turkey today. Okay. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those in Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. Again, some people have. They've met him in Ephesus and gone back over to Laodicea or Colossae. My purpose, okay, what's your purpose? Is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's a big, long sentence. But his purpose is that they may be encouraged and united. Now, we talked about it yesterday. We've said it many times before. How are you united with other believers? You are united with other believers, not because you have the same political ideas, not because you're from the same race, not because you have the same type of family. You're united with other believers because you are looking to Christ. You believe this is the revelation from God, and you are moving this way. Now, we maybe all are starting at different locations, but we're on this trajectory. We're all heading to Jesus Christ. So the unity is in here. Now, if someone comes in and starts teaching false doctrine going this way, well, we don't have unity. They're going another direction. Now, we may sit in the room here and say, well, we don't all agree. Right, we don't agree on what color the house should be. We don't agree on politics. We don't agree on what's the best dessert. It's like, right, But with all that difference, we're looking here. We're all united going, we're going this way. We're all heading here. And so this is the unity. But if you don't have the teaching, if you don't have this exhortation, where are you going? We go to this church. We go to that church. Well, this church is doing community service. This church is building a playground. This church is, and they've got all these, what are you doing? Well, we're feeding the homeless here. We're doing this. And it becomes more of a social groups of sitting around, which is fine. All those things are good, but they should be the manifestation of a group of people who have found Christ. They're learning the word. They're growing towards Christ. And part of the fruit of this unity may be building a playground, feeding the homeless, having a community group, but you're going this way. And if you don't have, a lot of times people think this is what causes division. So let's stop teaching this, and now we'll all be united because we're just going to be ignorant. Well, now you're united in some pagan ideology, and you really don't have unity. You're just living in ignorance. The only way you're going to have Christian unity is to open this up, deal with it, and continue to grow. Okay, I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all those who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you. Now, the reason he's saying all this, that we're going this way, I'm telling you this so no one comes in and brings false teaching. I tell you this so no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. So that's what Paul is dealing with Timothy in Ephesus. When we talk about the book of 1 Timothy, there's people that are teaching their own views. And that phrase, fine-sounding arguments, we'll get there when we go through the notes. That is a word that is in the Greek that is used by Aristotle and the philosophers about a debate, an argument, a presentation that is finely tuned, very well developed, and it's got all these points right here that it's a tight package. This makes sense. And that's what the philosophers would do. We're going to package these are our talking points. How are we going to package it? It's more like, how are you going to market this? Now, nothing wrong if you're marketing toothpaste, or nothing wrong if you're trying to make an argument for why you think this baseball team is better than this baseball team. You compare the stats, and you make a fine-sounding argument on why this team is better. But it's a fluctuating argument. It's moving. The Bible, he's not saying this right here. In fact, Paul's going to say in Corinthians, he says, I do not use, part of his problem with the Corinthians was he refused to use a fine-sounding argument with, I refuse to package the scriptures as a marketing tool. I refuse to put this in a play. Here's the 5 points. It's a great deal. It's like, no. This is loaded with life of God. This is going to transform you. And if you just see it as a marketing ploy or a fine-sounding argument, you're going to drift away. You haven't really understood it. And so he says right here, he wants you to understand this so that, again, my goal is that so that you may have full riches of complete understanding in order that you may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I want you to know I'm teaching this so you can know Christ. And someone, he says, I tell you this so no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. And both those words, orderly and firm, are military terms. He could be talking about a Roman legion of soldiers and how orderly, how their ranks are in order, and how firm, how strong they are. You are ready for battle. So then, he says, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. And then he goes on, sees to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depend on human traditions and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. And that's a lot of verses there for an introduction. But you can kind of see where we're at. We spent that a lot of time in chapter 1 going through the Christology of Christ is the greatest because he created everything. But Christ is also the greatest because in the new creation, he was the firstborn from the dead. Everyone follows him into the new creation. He's going to go ahead and create everything new. And that's what that was talking about, the beginning here. Well, now Paul is saying, now I'm trying to explain this. So let's look at the notes here. Page 1, we're going to read all of this again in slower motion here with some details. And this is now in the English Standard Version. Chapter 1, verse 24. And we've looked at this in the past. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering, Paul says. He's suffering doing what God's called him to do. He's not enjoying or rejoicing in the fact that he's suffering. He knows that because he's doing God's will, he's going against the grain. It's causing ramifications in his life, difficulties in his life, but it's no different than, you know, I rejoice, you're trying to build something in the wood shop. I rejoice in my sore hands and the sweat coming off my body because, why? You like blisters and sweat? No, because the blisters and sweat indicate my project's moving along. And so when he says, I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, he's not rejoicing, I'm so glad I'm sweating and I've got blisters on my hands. It's like that is a sign that I've made some progress. He's suffering, and he's suffering for them because they're in the faith. And I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. And we've talked about that before. Christ suffered and died for our salvation, but Christ did not go around and teach all the implications of what the cross meant and reveal the body of Christ and all the things Paul is doing. Christ went to heaven, sent the Holy Spirit, had apostles, had Paul begin to reveal these things, and now Paul is filling up in his flesh what Christ, I don't want to say couldn't do, because Christ can do everything by himself, I would assume, but Christ has a body. He's part of the body, but he's using all of us in this structure, the ecclesia, the church, the called out ones. And we're not just here as dead weight. We all have, just like your body, you don't just have dead weight. Well, sometimes we have dead weight. I guess the older I get, the more dead weight I've got in my body. But we're working on it. We're exercising. But the ideal is everything in your body has a purpose. You don't just have extra organs. Of course, you talk about the appendix or something like that, and I'm way off my area. I don't know anything about doctors and stuff. But nonetheless, I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions. Paul's definitely part of the body, and he's doing something that is needed that Christ himself is not going to do. Christ is going to do it through Paul. And the encouraging thing is there's things Christ isn't going to do unless he does them through us, that we each have a call, something that we're being chosen to do. And that is for the sake of his body, which is the church. And so right there, I've got these things written down. Point one, Paul shifts now to explain, coming out of the description of Christ, he now begins to describe his apostolic ministry. He says, I rejoice, and we've talked about that. Suffering, it means suffer, affliction, misfortune. It's throughout the Bible there, throughout Paul's ministry. Paul uses suffering to refer to the affliction of which all Christians participate in as part of the suffering of Christ in Romans 8, Philippians 3. The suffering is part of being an apostle. He says it several times, Galatians 6, 1 Corinthians 4, 2 Corinthians 11. He says this is what his life is. It's suffering because he's coming against the grain. And then I fill up is the only place in the New Testament that this word is used, but the same word in a different form appears in these verses. It means to fill up or to complete. He's, as we said, he's completing the Word of God, bringing about the revelation for the Word of God that needs to be known. Chapter 1, verse 25 on page 2. I have become its servant, the church's. He's a servant of the church by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness. And once again, a servant is diakonos, which means a table waiter, a servant. And according to the administration, that word right there, oikonomion, is the ideal of a household. He's in charge of this household, like Joseph was in charge of Potiphar's household. Paul is a servant according to the household, which is the church, the household of God. And again, I've got in a box there the word pleroseia, which is the word translated to complete or the fullness, that he says, God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness. The complete fullness of the Word of God is being presented now to the church through Paul's ministry. And verse 1, chapter 1, verse 26, the mystery, this fullness of the word is the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. And again, we spent several weeks talking about this. These things were always true. But up to this point in history, you got the Old Testament, you've got Jesus and his ministry. Jesus also shares some mysteries. But right here, these things were true, but no one could see them. Now, with this point in history, this sliding bar, it was stopped here, it's been moved down, and now this whole thing, Paul is bringing about the fullness, he's revealing this information. We'd known this. Jesus revealed this, spoke about this, and now Paul is talking about this. And again, you can see they didn't understand Christ in the Old Testament because they knew something about it. They wrote about it. But when Jesus came, that was revealed. Christ died, was resurrected. Spirit came in the book of Acts. Now we're in this age, but what is this? Well, it's Paul's job to explain this mystery. And so he's bringing it about in the fullness. And again, we've talked about that many times. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages past, and I've got all that written down. I don't think we need to go over that anymore. Bottom of page 2. Page 3. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I will go back to verse 26 on page 2. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to, guess who? The Lord's people, or the saints. This has been revealed to the saints. So what the Old Testament prophets could not understand, what the disciples did not understand, the saints, us, the believers in Jesus Christ, you should know this. This is amazing. This is amazing in the Western church that we get right here, and we'll talk about a few stories in the Old Testament about Jonah, about Moses in the burning bush, Samson's long hair, talk about Jesus, some parables he told. But then we get to the New Testament, the meat of knowing who Christ is, like, oh, this is too complicated. But Paul's saying right here, he says, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles, not just the Jews, but all the nations, the glorious riches of this mystery. And what is that mystery? That you, now, a believer in Christ, Christ is in you, the hope of glory. So Christ is in you today. And because that's true, there's something going to happen over here, the future glory. It's in the future. And this is like a guarantee. This is like a deposit. Something greater is going to happen here in the future. And this is really what where God is taking us. We're progressing into here. And so the glorious riches mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, turn the page. So you can see this right here on page. Wait. I turned too many pages. Yeah, okay, sorry. 25. Okay. I made a mistake. Word of God in its fullness. Riches of glorious Christ. Glory. Oh, at the bottom of the page. There it is. Where am I at? Why am I confused? To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Okay, bottom of page 3, verse 1, 28. He is the one we proclaim, Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. And there we go. Turn the page now to page 4, and there's your Greek box. I've got these words kind of circled and squared up there. Verse 28, just looking at the Greek, we, which would mean Paul and his team, his ministry team. Remember, Paul's in prison writing this letter over to the Colossians. Along with them is coming the letter of Philemon, probably a letter to the Ephesians. So it's his whole ministry team, the ministry team back in Rome, the ministry team that's been sent out to different churches, the ministry team that's carrying this letter, we. He says, I've got three block boxes right across there. I referred to this earlier, but now we're going to look at it a little bit closer. In the English, we write these things as we proclaim, and these are not synonyms, but they are a progression. And the next one is admonishing. That can be exhort. I'll write here, as I do on the box there, renew and correct. And it's the same Greek word. It can mean encourage, meaning I'm encouraging you to go this way. Or if you're an athlete, I'm encouraging you to play shortstop like this. Or if you're not playing shortstop the correct way, or if you're not going the right way, I exhort you, stop going the wrong way, stop playing shortstop the wrong way, or we're going to renew and correct the way you're going, or renew and correct the way you're playing shortstop. Or in this case, we're proclaiming Christ. Oh, I accepted Christ. Okay. And really, this is probably the Western church right there. We're going to evangelize. And that's right. I mean, this is definitely part of it. But if you are evangelized to Christ out of the world, and you went to public school, you believe in evolution, you don't even really understand God the Creator, you come from a society that is steeped in transgender and broken homes, it's like, well, I come to Christ, and now I'm going to believe in evolution as a transgender Christian in a broken home, voting for more abortions. It's like, okay, well, that's a nice starting point, but we need to renew and correct your views of life. We're not getting political here. We're getting like, you just can't come out of the Greek culture and having worshiped all the Greek gods, or the Roman culture and hail Caesar, Caesar's God. Okay, I accepted Christ. Okay, we're going to have to renew some concepts of who God is, and it's not Caesar. It's not all the Greek gods. So we're going to have to renew and correct. So here it is. That's the first box is proclaim. The second box, renew and correct, or and you can see the Greek there. And then, and teaching. And that is, well, we read on. Every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. One of the things that you notice here is the use of everyone. Paul's talking to everyone, proclaiming to everyone, renewing or encouraging, exhorting everyone, and then teaching everyone. And again, in all wisdom, which is Christ, and then we may present. Notice that, we may present. The people that have gone through this program, that Paul's looking at. Now he's talking to the Colossians because that's who he's dealing with. He's also referring to the Laodiceans. But to refer to anybody in a church, anybody in the Christian, someone is teaching, leading, guiding them. And the goal is you proclaim Christ, you renew their worldview, and then you teach them the things of Christ, because someday they are going to be presented. They're going to be presented, and we've looked at this already in chapter 1, they're going to be presented before Jesus Christ. Coming out of this age, they'll stand before their Creator, their Savior, and be presented as, well, hopefully, as he goes on, teleion. You can see right there in the final circle there, perfect in Christ, perfect. And again, that's teleion, which means complete. And notice again, even in the Greek, in the English, it says right there, perfect in Christ. Not, I am perfect, but you are in Christ. You've grown in this wisdom, and now you're presented in having Christ proclaimed to you, having been renewed to think like Christ wants you to think, learning and growing in this mystery, and now you've reached maturity. You're now presented as still in Christ, but you've reached, it's time for the harvest. And this is where the rewards and entering the kingdom takes place right there. It's an eschatological reference. So, that is what that verse is saying right there. Point two of the notes, Paul uses three verbs, kategelo, which is a technical term for preaching the gospel. And it is also described as being done with the following two words that Paul is going to use. So right here, this word that is proclaim is a technical term for teaching the gospel throughout the Old Testament or New Testament. And you see it right there. Kategelo. I need to cut this out of the video when I process it. It takes a lot of time. I hate making mistakes like this because then you got to search for it and find it, cut it out. So I might just let it run. All right. So that's that right here. That a technical term of proclaiming the gospel. And then the next word, noutheteo, which meant to set the mind of someone in the proper order by correcting their worldview and putting them in a right relationship with reality. I mean, does that speak to our culture right here today? Introduce you to Jesus Christ. Okay, there's a few things that are not right. We're going to introduce you to reality. We're going to make a correction in the way you think. And that is part of growing. Again, it's not going to happen all at once. But it is going to be an ongoing process. The worst thing the church can do is say, well, we got these people accepted Christ, but we don't want to do this part right here because they'll all leave. It's like, well, welcome to suffering. They've came to Christ, now let them know. Now, there are some things, I'm going to introduce you to reality. There is a God, there is morality, he has a right and a wrong. Well, I'm not interested. Go. Fine. This is your Savior. This is his way. Well, I'm not interested. Everyone's got their own way. That's true. Everyone has their own way. But there's only one way to God. That's through Jesus Christ. So this is a decision-making point. This is a decision, but this is also a decision. Do you want to be corrected and come in line? Again, I'm not talking about my views because, listen, I'm in this process. I responded to the gospel being proclaimed. And you can ask Tony, she's been with me for 40, how many years? 40, well, since 79, 40 some years. She has seen me be renewed and corrected by the word over the years. The 19-year-old Galen is not the same 64-year-old Galen right here. So there, and the choir says, praise God. So in other words, I'm not saying you need to do this. It's like if you're going to follow Christ, you're going to accept him. And then you're going to go through this lifetime of being corrected and renewed to his way of thinking, and you're going to be receiving instruction on the mysteries that are taking place. And then in the end, as you grow with all this, you'll be presented complete in Christ, not to a church, not to a pastor, not to a university somewhere, but to the Creator himself, because you went through his plan of salvation. So, point B, the word for warning and admonition, it means to set the mind of someone in proper order. You see this in Ephesians, the same word that it is noutheteo, which is translated here encourage or exhort, or here I'm saying renew and correct, is the same word that is used in Ephesians 6:4 concerning parents giving admonition to their children. In other words, parents are supposed to be doing this to their children. If you've been a parent, you realize children need to be renewed and corrected frequently, just like we do also. And also in Titus 3:10, it is used to refer to correcting those with false beliefs. On Sunday, we're going to end up in Titus real soon here. And this same thing is going to come up, that they're supposed to take those false teachers that are teaching false doctrine and correct them and renew their mind and get them on the right page. And then teaching, you can see right there, the third rectangular block in the Greek there, didaskantes, but it's didaskaleo is what it would be. It'd be teaching. And notice that the proclaiming Christ continues with the teaching ministry. So some people, and it's fair to be critical, they would say, well, who needs all this Bible teaching? Who needs, you know, Generation Word and everybody teaching the Bible verse by verse? Well, that's a fair question, and it should be asked and challenged. But Paul is presenting this. You're going to have the gospel proclaimed to you. You're going to have your worldview corrected, and then you're going to be received teaching, and you're going to have this mystery taught to you. This is the process, right there. You can see the three words are right there. And the proclaiming Christ right here continues into renewing and correcting your worldview by proclaiming Christ, and then the teaching continuing to proclaim Christ. All of this is proclaiming Christ. Also notice the proclamation of Christ is never considered to be a brief. That's this point 2C2. The proclamation of Christ is never considered to be a brief 3-minute invitation. It's proclaim, renew, and continue to teach. Or is it sermons about how to be a better man, how to find and keep friends, stuff like that. That'd be your fine package, fine-tuned philosophy. The proclamation of the mystery involved creating a new worldview and understanding the mystery. So right here, creating a new worldview and then understanding the mystery of Christ is in you, which is what? The hope of glory. This is where we're heading. Without Christ, there's no glory. Without Christ, there's no finish. And again, there's your word perfect, point B. There's word perfect, teleos. It means complete, whole, perfect. No, this is a reference to the parousia, the coming of the Lord. Notice the three uses of everyone. And you can see it in the Greek. Warning every man, teaching every man, and presenting every man. So he's going to proclaim the gospel. And then those who respond, he's going to encourage everyone that responded. And then he's going to teach everyone who responded. And then he's going to present everyone who responded. So Paul's not just taking you from proclaiming Christ to the Bema seat. He's taking you to proclaim, you received the message? Okay, we're going to renew everyone. We're going to teach everyone. And we're going to present everyone complete. If you skip this and this, you're not going to be presented. This doesn't go straight here. Again, now, if someone accepts Christ and they're a believer in Jesus Christ, they may not have much renewing. They may not have much teaching. Now you got to consider if they are they in Christ, they're born again, they're still going to be in the presence of God. I'm not going to say if you don't come to Bible class, you're not going to go to heaven. I'm not going to say that ridiculous kind of a statement. But the ideal for the unity and security, well, we're talking about a military formation. That's, they're in the right formation and they're strong. In the city of Colossae, you're going to have people that are unified. How do you get unified? If you all go through this, you're going to be unified as a body on earth in Colossae. Of course, if you skip this renewing part, and you continue with your worldview, I've accepted Christ, and you see this, our culture is filled with this. I accepted Christ, and you're going this way. It's like, well, I accepted Christ, and I'm very, very legalistic. I'm going this way. Well, this person has got accepting all kinds of sin. This person has got this very, very tight little list that there's you can't hardly do anything. It's like, where's the unity? Well, you just took your personal opinion and accepted Christ. You need to get exhorted. You need to be, your worldview has to be corrected. And now if everybody passes through this, and then everybody passes through the teaching of who is Christ, the mystery, he's in you, and you understand Paul's writings, now we're even more unified, and now we can be presented not just individually, you can be presented as a church complete. And so the unity in Christianity is not, don't be critical, shut up, no one should have any opinions, just accept everybody as they are. The unity in Christ is going right here like this, passing through the exhortation, passing through the teaching. That's the unity in Christ. If you skip this for the sake of keeping your church building big, I don't think you're going to have very good, it's not going to be a great day for you at the Bema seat of Christ. You're trying to present all your people you proclaim Christ to, and they're not even, you know, they may not even be there. All right. That's, again, the bottom of page 4. Three things to point out here. The sequence of Paul's ministry that falls under the general category of proclaiming the gospel, it involves the three-step process of the ministry. Warn, which is evangelism, which, again, this would be past. Then it's going to be teach. And that's summed up with the exhortation and teaching. That would be present. And then the present, that is an eschatological event that's going to be future. So sometime in the past, all of us had the gospel proclaimed, we accepted it, that is in the past. Someday, at this point in history, we're going to be presented before Jesus Christ. That's in the future. So you can't accept Christ, you can't hear Christ proclaimed in this sense of because you've already heard it, you've accepted it. You can't be presented before to Christ, although we live before Christ, he sees us, he's observing us. Right now, this is where we are at in this sequence of events. We are being exhorted and we're being taught. We're getting, did I spell present right? It looks, anyway, that means, here, I'll do my typical, I can't spell that word. Now. There we go. So this is where we're at now. This is where the church should be functioning. When you've got a church service, you should be functioning in this part of this renewal, this teaching right here. Yeah, there's a place to proclaim the gospel, but why are you proclaiming the gospel to your congregation when the proclamation for them is in the past. They've already accepted it. Now again, that doesn't mean you shouldn't share the gospel, but if that's your focus every Sunday, you just keep getting the same people born again. Or if you skip this, or if you're trying to get somehow into the presence of God, you're not going to go there until the future. You're right here learning and growing. All right. And point two again, Paul's ministry was aimed at everyone. It says it right there in the text, everyone. The focus was eschatological when the believers are presented as perfect in Christ. Okay, chapter 1, verse 29. What's he say after this? He says this. To this end, right here, what I just presented to you. To this end, he says, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. In other words, he says, I am exhausted. I'm working every day. I'm traveling the Mediterranean world because this is my goal. To this end, I want people to have the gospel proclaimed. I want them to have their worldview corrected. I want them to be taught so we can present them complete in Christ. And to this end, I strenuously contend. You can see there, that's the English standard, strenuously contend. If you look there, I've got two little boxes at the top in the Greek. One is kapio, which means I toil. And then there's your word, we had it from yesterday, from we get our word agony from, agonzomenios, which is a athletic word. I've got those written down here below. That is the word struggling. It is a reference to athletic striving, straining, suffering, enduring, overcoming. Struggling, it means to strive, to exert an effort. It's the picture of an athlete struggling. And the term was very familiar in the Greek athletic arena. So Paul is, in a sense, in an athletic contest of competition where he's struggling. And then the word kopio, which means labor, means to work, labor, to labor with wearisome effort, to work to exhaustion. It's interesting, Paul uses this term often throughout the New Testament. I've got it just written down there, but 1 Corinthians, Galatians, 1 Thessalonians, and 2 Corinthians, all Paul tells churches at least five times, I am working to the point of exhaustion in this ministry. Again, not bringing self-glorification, but trying to tell them, this, I'm so serious about this, he tells the Corinthians, he tells the Galatians, he tells the Philippians, he tells the Thessalonians. Here he's telling the Colossians, I'm working to the point of exhaustion and struggling like an athlete trying to proclaim, exhort, and teach you that we can then present you complete. Just like you think about a golfer, you know, Tiger Woods, how much work he's put into his career, or a Major League Baseball, a pitcher, and how much time they put in. Basketball, you can go to musicians if you want to, how much time they put into their craft to perform at an excellent level. Paul is saying, this I'm working at proclaiming, exhorting, renewing people's minds, teaching them so that in the end, I can present them complete. This job is finished. And he says very clearly, strenuously contend. Now again, it's not, oh, Paul, what a great guy. Now this works with these types of things. You've got, in Paul, you've got the presence of the Lord. You've got Jesus Christ, the Lord, living, abiding in Paul. And then you're going to have the Holy Spirit that has come into Paul. So now you've got the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit gets there, he's going to give Paul a gift. So Paul's got, in a sense, we'll all use the word, supernatural gift, just like every gift that God has, it's supernatural. It's not natural. It's not your personal talent. It's not your own training. You have a gift from God that you just have a knack for something that God is using in his body. Wow, isn't that nice? Well, no, in a sense, again, be careful how I say this. It's like, wow, that's nice of God to give me a gift. Understand, it's selfish. He did it for himself. He's building his body. He gives you a part, he gives you this gift, but it's to serve the, it's not for you to say, look, I have this gift. It's like, okay, you've just messed up the gift. The gift is in from God, in a sense, again, I say it, I apologize for saying it this way so harshly. It's selfish on God's part. He wants you to serve his church, to build his bride, to present to himself. So to get it done, he's going to give you a gift empowered by the Holy Spirit in you, where you've been born again by the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is what Paul is using in his struggle and his labor. So, of course, yes, Paul the man was doing these things, but just think, you talk about pastor burnout. Just think about trying to do this without a gift. You're on your own. And it's not what the Holy Spirit wants you to do. And then throw in there, are you really even born again? You know, that's an option. And now you're in the ministry as a career without being born again, without the Holy Spirit dwelling you, without the gift that God has placed within you to serve the body of Christ, a gift. You're in the ministry with human effort. And it's like, ah, I just feel burned out. Well, yeah. It's like I'm gonna take a cross-country trip in my new van, but I'm not gonna use a van. I'm just gonna go cross-country. It's like, you're never gonna make it. You're gonna break down crossing the first state. You need gasoline, you need a van, you need an interstate, you need a map. And so anyway. So we give Paul credit, but Paul right here explains the secret why he can do these things. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy, ergon, that's where we get our word energy, Christ so powerfully works in me. And you can see it all written down. I summarize it right here. Verse 4, energy of him working in me in power. That would be what he said. Energy of him working in me in power. Notice that little line under in me. You surrounding that where it says, the way I've got it written there, in me, all right? What you have surrounding that is you've got energy from God. You've got him, God. You've got him working. And you've got power from God. So this is in me, and then energy, him, power, working. It's like that is the divine dynosphere right there, the divine dynamo right there. That's why Paul traveled and did what he did. And it's not unique to Paul. This is just, you know, adjusting the gift. This is what every Christian, and if you go through the proclaiming Christ, the being exhorted and the teaching, you'll find yourself, this is you right here. You are right here, and you've got the same thing happening to you right now today. Why is it not working? Well, you don't know about the energy. You don't understand about him. You think the power is raising your hands during praise and worship, and the working is, well, I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to have faith. Okay, yeah. That's going to be disappointing. All right. That's page 5. Getting kind of sassy. I'm sorry. Okay, Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. Here we go. A new chapter. And he hasn't let up on it. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all those I have not seen face to face. So he's mentioning three groups, the Colossian church that he's met, the Laodiceans, and then those that have joined the church that he's never met. And you've got a map there, very interesting, I think it'd be interesting. Here's the coast of Asia Minor right there, that's not very accurate. And then you've got the main road coming through like this that Paul went to, Ephesus right here. But on that main road is the city of Laodicea. Laodicea, that's the main road. Colossae is right down here, and you can see the better drawing on your map there. Don't go with my drawing. And just for kicks, I'm going to put up here a city called Hierapolis. Now you can see on there, I've got all that. There's another road coming from down here, coming up this way like this, but that gets into some more churches like Troas, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia. Those are all churches you're familiar with. Also Smyrna and Ephesus, the seven churches of Revelation. We're familiar with this church right here of Laodicea that received the letter, the last letter that Jesus writes through the Apostle John, rebuking this church. And Colossae is this. Now, Paul had written a letter to the church of Colossae and the church of Laodicea, and they appear to have been carried at the same time. Well, they probably broke right here. They probably one probably broke off and stayed here. Another one of his travelers that he sent out, branched off and went down to Colossae after stopping in Laodicea. And he tells them he wants them to read each other's letter. Now, there's a lot of interesting things taking place in this verse. If you remember Laodicea, you've heard it before, but I'll say it again. Laodicea, Jesus says, I wish you were either hot or cold, but because you're neither, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Actually, the word is vomit. I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. The Laodicean church, that was around 96 A.D. This is 62 A.D. So about 34 years later, they're going to receive a letter directly from Jesus through John, and they're being rebuked. Okay, Colossae, Laodicea did not have a water source. Colossae had cold water that was piped down into or up into Laodicea. Hierapolis had hot springs, and so warm water was piped down. So they had hot springs in the north, cold springs in the south, you know, just a few miles to the south. So Colossians always had fresh water. Hierapolis always had, you know, hot bathtubs or hot tubs. The Laodiceans, by the hot time the hot water got pumped, by the time the cold water got pumped or went through pipes, and there are lime pipes, they are all limey, putrid water. Laodicea had putrid water. But anyway, that's interesting there, and we could talk much more about Laodicea. But also interesting about the text of Scripture, because we know that the Colossians received a letter because we've got a copy of it. But in this letter, he's not saying it right here. That's going to come later. He's going to tell that I'm getting ahead of myself. He's going to tell the Laodiceans, he says to the Colossians, make sure the Laodiceans read this letter, but he tells them, and make sure you read the letter from Laodicea. Now, when the Colossians, several things here, when the Colossians got their letter from Paul, they probably read it to the whole church, but they probably just said, well, yep, here, go ahead and take this. And then they got the Laodicean letter. They probably says, okay, and they would have made a copy or says, you want this, make a copy of it. And they didn't put it on a copy machine. Someone had to sit down and rewrite Paul's letters. The letters would have probably been formed a little bit different. They would have had a different hand style writing. And then they would have taken the letter. So this letter of Colossians originally came to the city of Colossians, but it was shared with the Laodiceans, and probably they didn't send the original up there because they would have lost theirs. It had to be copied. Now, I do not want to discredit the Scriptures at all, but the minute you start copying Scripture by hand, you're going to make some deviation. Now, they're going to be very particular. The Jews ended up, when they started copying the Masoretic text, for example, when they started copying the Old Testament, they would actually count the letters, and they'd have a special letter somewhere inside the text that they counted, you know, 5,623, there it is. And if that letter wasn't right, they'd figure out what was wrong. Some say they burnt the whole, so they kept it exactly perfect. It was their way of proofreading. So, I mean, they were very, if they considered these Scripture, as Peter does, considers Paul's writing Scripture, they would have been very particular. They're not going to copy this very sloppily. But it is possible for an error to be made in this case right here. So you've got to take that into consideration. Also, the Laodicean letter would have been copied and sent down to Colossae. But now another thing you should throw in there, where's that letter? It has been given to Paul to bring about the fullness of the Word of God, but as soon as he says that, he mentions a letter that we don't have. It's like, so we don't have the fullness of the Word of God. Okay, now the fullness of the Word of God has to mean something more than every letter that Paul wrote. We have the mystery revealed to Paul, recorded in writing, taught to the church. You're going to think that some of these things are duplicated. You can even see he also sending a letter to the Ephesians at the same time. That came from Rome at the same time. This letter of Ephesians is very similar. In fact, we could go back and forth. Some call them sister letters. They're very similar. So we'd assume this letter to the Laodiceans is similar to that also. So again, I think we can be safe to say, I think we're safe to say we have the fullness of the revelation. We don't have every letter that Paul wrote. I also think we have the inerrant Word of God, although we can see in all the manuscripts from the last, you know, up until they made a printing press, they had to write everything by hand. They have textual families of when someone makes a mistake, they continue to make the mistake as they copy it. And then they have two branches going this way. Then someone else makes a mistake, and they copy the mistake. It's like playing telephone. And so there is the concept that as they're copying them, errors were being made and then duplicated. But that doesn't discount the fact that people were being very, very careful to copy the words correctly because they considered them Scripture. So we're not attacking the text of Scripture. We're just talking about, once it's here, the human side of it. So where's the letter of Laodicea? What errors were made in copying it? I doubt that someone made the mistake and wrote, you know, Peter died on the cross for our sins. Oh, wait, that was Jesus. And they completely, you know, they may have changed something, but we go back and we compare all the texts and have, and that's called textual criticism. There's two levels of textual criticism. I'm getting off subject here. Two levels of textual criticism. That's when how we put this together. As you know, I didn't go to Jerusalem and copy this from the Jerusalem Bible right there in the Holy Church of Jerusalem. They've got to put these together with different manuscripts. And so textual criticism is taking all the manuscripts, all of them, and comparing the quality as far as how pure it is, the age, how early or late it was, depending on your position on all that, and then putting them all together and getting what you think is the best compilation for your, and you put this in Greek, this would be all Greek, and then you take this Greek text and translate it into English. And now you're in the translation, and you have a variety of different ways of translating it. But this is text. You've got to do this to get the best Greek text to translate into English. You could just take this and translate it in English, but then what about all these that are helping you kind of purify it? Now, that's textual criticism. There is higher textual criticism, which is very academic, and they discount anything as being God-inspired, and they just treat these like human writings, and they find all kinds of errors and proofs that you can just dismiss all this. It's nothing more than the writings of man, and they'll even push it up to 400 A.D., like after Constantine, 350 A.D., then they began to put the books together or write the books and do the same thing with the Old Testament. Higher textual criticism is evil. Higher textual, this up here is evil. They destroy the text of Scripture. Basic textual criticism is necessary to get the Bible. Okay, let's go back to page 6 right there. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. And I've got a little map for you right there. On page 7, that their hearts may be encouraged. Now, you see that right there? That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. So there you've got some repeat of some ideas there. That their hearts may be exhorted, that you're going to be taught, exhorted, encouraged, corrected. Then once you're there, you can be knit together in love, meaning you're going to support each other because you're all unified. You all have the same worldview, which is not my worldview or Paul's worldview. It's God's worldview revealed through the Scriptures. To reach then all the riches of full assurance of understanding and knowledge. So then from that position of unity, you're going to be able to reach all the values of things that are understood and things that are known or knowledge. So with this unity in love, which is based on having heard, understood, and matured, you'll be able to, through that, reach this understanding and knowledge of God's mystery. What is this understanding and knowledge? What are you understanding? You're understanding and knowledge of this mystery. This is what he's been talking about. This mystery. What is the mystery? The mystery is Christ. It's like, well, I thought that's what we started with, the proclamation of Christ. Right, it was a general proclamation of Christ, but Christ, if you read chapter 1, he's the creator of the entire universe, knit the whole thing together and ruled over it, and he's not even part of it. He's outside of it. He created time. He created all of this, and then he entered it as a man, died for the sins of it, was the first one to be born into the new resurrected age, and is taking everyone into the, so he's the head of the new creation also. And so Christ is not just this guy, he is a guy who died on the cross for the sins of the world, but Christ is the creator of the universe. He's the creator of the new age. He's overseeing it. It's like, well, I'm confused. Right. So as a church unified in love, the goal is that you can work together and reach full understanding and full knowledge of this mystery, which is what? What you just said you didn't understand. Christ, the creator, who's now living in you. It's like, oh, right. This is not first grade material. Let's slow down and go through this again next week. And that's a perfect ending, so don't mess it up, Galen. Just close the paper and, wow, I landed that one. I'm like the gymnast that landed a perfect landing and then wants to go up on the bar one more time and try it again. So I'll pray. Okay. Father, do thank you for the chance to look into these things. We ask that we would humble ourselves, allow your word to transform us, allow your spirit to lead us in the correct worldview that is in agreement with reality and of who you are, and that we may take the things that we know and apply them to our lives, that we may manifest the goodness of God, the fruits of the Spirit, and become the people you want us to be and accomplish the things you want us to accomplish in this age in our lives. And we look forward to the day that we are presented before you, and we ask for your help that we can, again, reach that level of teleos, of completion, of being full in Christ, what we'd say perfect in Christ. We do thank you for this opportunity and ask that we may share it with others in confidence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.